You could call this the subtitle, Rejoice in the Midst of Suffering. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, why are you suffering for the Colossian brethren, Paul? Well, listen to what he says. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that was revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Peter said that Paul wrote some things hard to be understood. I know that Paul was a master of run-on sentences. He has some sentences that are more complex than a person with 10 doctorates in English language could possibly diagram. He's made some statements that are so long, so many words, you can't read them all, and you can't read one sentence in one breath. You have to pause and take a breath in the midst. Some of his writings are very deep. The young people used to say deep dish, and that's pretty much describes some of the things that Paul said. Here is one of those examples of some deep dish writing, some deep dish thinking that's going to require some brain cells, some use of that gray matter that we've got between our ears. The point that I want to make tonight is it's up to you to choose your mood. Choose the mood you're going to be in. Now, we can be in a bad mood, we can be in a good mood, but that mood can change pretty quick. If you don't believe me, here's an example. Faye says to me, hey, we've got a family coming over, and we need to finish this painting we're doing in the living room. And I said, well, I've done all I have time to do. I don't have time to do anymore. I've got to finish the bulletin. And her face just changed. And it's like, okay, I just messed up. I see it now. She was happy and lively and all this, and suddenly I saw the bottom fall out. You know, it just kind of, okay. Now, if I want her to know I told you that, I'll tell her myself, okay? So don't be going up saying, hey, Robert told us what he did. Don't do it. Don't do it. Resist the urge. Moods can change. They can change like that. Now, it's easy to bring one down. It's harder to take it up. Gravity pulls down, you know? So if a person's in a bad mood, it's a little harder to move to being in a good mood. But if a person's in a good mood, it's real easy to move them to being in a bad mood. You choose your mood. In Colossians 1, Paul is amazing his readers when he talks about rejoicing in sufferings. That's just not normal. That's not normal reaction. That's normal behavior. Most people think of many reasons to complain when they are suffering, when they're having a bad day, when they're having a bad time. And especially when they're suffering unjustly, when they've been accused falsely, or when they are being persecuted because they're Christian. And it hurts, and it hurts badly. Paul, earlier in his life, has been beaten with rods. He's been attacked with stones because of his faith in Christ. And yet, as he writes this letter to the church at Colossae, rejoicing in suffering, he is a prisoner in a Roman prison in chains, even as he writes that. Why would Paul rejoice in his sufferings, and why should we do the same? Well, let's talk about that. At the time, as I say, he's in jail as he writes to the church there, but Paul insisted that the Gentiles, here's what got him in jail, okay? He insisted to the Jewish Christians that the Gentiles be allowed into the kingdom. Now, there were some Judaizing teachers, and I'm not talking straight up Jews. Folks, this is what's disturbing. There were straight up Jews that persecuted Paul because he left the Jewish religion. But the people that gave him the most trouble were members of the church. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Members of the church that followed him around from city to city teaching that in order to be a Christian, you must first become a Jew. In order to be a Christian, you must go through the law of Moses to get to Jesus. You can't bypass it. And this is what they were doing. Well, Paul is fighting this and fighting this and fighting this, and it just came to a point that he ended up getting in trouble, not only with these people, but this also led him to being in big trouble with the Jewish nation. And so an uproar was created, and he was caught up and taken to jail and put in on trial, and he goes before Felix, and he goes before Festus and Agrippa, and finally up to Rome. All because of his work in trying to take the gospel to the Gentile world. And so this is the reason Paul could say to the church at Colossae that he was suffering for them, for their sake, because of them, or for their sake. His suffering, though, wasn't just for Colossae, though. It was for Jesus. He was suffering for Jesus. Peter and John and the other apostles, they were beaten. And they thanked God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. Remember that? Early on in the book of Acts. Well, here's a situation that's the same. Paul is rejoicing in his sufferings because he realizes that he is benefiting multitudes of people with his stance, with his proclaiming that the gospel should go to the Gentile world. And so these Gentile Christians are being given not only an example of joy in the midst of suffering, but an explanation that here's the reason I'm suffering, because I'm doing the right thing. Folks, people watch you. They watch you. You may not think they do, but they do. They watch to see what kind of attitude you display, especially when they know you're a Christian. When they know you're a child of God, they watch you. They look for your attitudes. They look for your heart. They look for how you deal with things, and especially when things go bad, they notice. They notice. And if you handle that well, and if you have a spirit of Christ, if you have a sunny spirit, and I'm not just saying paint on a happy face, you know, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, boy, smile. There's times when it's time to cry. There are times when the heaviness of the load just wears you down, but you can still have a song in your heart. You may not be able physically to have a spring in your step, but you can have a song in your heart. And you can rejoice that God is with you, that you're not bearing this by yourself. So you can have the right mood. You can choose your mood. You can choose your mood. But you've got to remember that suffering has its own pain. Suffering has its own problems. And so there are times when even the best mood is going to be really difficult to maintain. And so there may not be a spring in the step, but you still have to maintain the right kind of attitude. And people watch, and they notice. And they might not follow your example when the same thing happens to them. They may not follow your example. They may gripe and complain and bemoan their fate, but they remember that you didn't do that. They remember that you had a song in your heart, that you praise God even in the face of suffering and disappointment. Look at verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What is that? I fill up what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He is saying that his suffering and the suffering of others that others endure and encounter is something that will bring glory to Christ if we're suffering for His sake. It will bring glory to Him. It will bring honor to Him. And of course, he's not suggesting that what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ means that Jesus didn't suffer enough. Obviously, he suffered more than enough. He suffered enough. He doesn't need to suffer anymore. What he's saying, though, is that the work of the church and the growth of the church goes on. And faithful Christians carry on this work even though they're going to encounter affliction and suffering and setbacks and disappointments. Why? Because not everyone will believe and accept the truth. Many will reject the truth, and they will reject the one that brings the truth to them. So you're going to face rejection. You're going to face disappointment and setback and persecution. Persecution. One thing about this bakery that I told y'all about the other day, this happened, by the way, in 2013 is when this event actually happened, where this bakery was confronted with these two women that wanted a wedding cake for themselves. Okay? A wedding cake for themselves. And these bakers said, look, we can't do that. Now, they'd baked cakes for them for parties and things like that, but when it came to a wedding cake, they were going to get married. This happened in Oregon. We're going to get married. He said, I can't. The owner said, I can't do it. Can't do it. I don't mean any disrespect. I certainly don't want to be mean to you or anything, but I can't do that. That goes against what I believe. And so they started protesting in front of the shop and vile signs and everything, just all kinds of horrible, horrible names that they were calling these people. And they blocked their way when they tried to go in and out. And any customers that tried to go in and out, they would shout at them and call them names. And I mean, it was vicious. It was vicious. That is pure Christian persecution is what that is. 100% pure and simple in this country. I told you it's coming. I told you that when I told you this story. It's coming. Well, come to find out that these people had to declare bankruptcy and close their business because they could not keep any customers. No customers were permitted in their shop. And a federal judge ordered them to pay $135,000 in damages and mental anguish on these poor ladies because of the harm that this caused them. Well, when they closed their shop and they went out of business, obviously they don't have that kind of money. So you know what the women are doing now? Going after their personal assets. Going after their personal assets. Don't tell me it won't happen. It will. It does. It is happening. And these people are suffering. They're suffering because they believe in Jesus. They're suffering because they're trying to do what they believe is the right thing. And so we need to understand that suffering is going to come to those who follow Jesus. It's something that can't be avoided. But this doesn't mean that we have to be in a terrible mood. You choose your mood. As Christians encounter these things, they do so in a manner like Christ would do if he were here in the flesh. We represent Christ in this earth. Christians remain faithful in the midst of afflictions, and they complement and they bring honor to Jesus because of the afflictions that he encountered for them. And so Paul is teaching that these afflictions and these sufferings that come from being Christians, why, this is not a penalty, it's a blessing. But that's not normal either. That's not normal, but that's the way it is. Listen to this statement in 1 Peter 2:19, beginning. One is commended for being faithful, though they suffer following Christ. Watch this. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it is commendable before God. For to you this was called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, may live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You suffer for doing wrong? Okay. You should suffer for doing wrong, right? But if you suffer for doing right, you take it patiently and you rejoice. It's all in choosing your mood. It's all in choosing the right outlook. Matthew 5:10-12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." That ain't normal. That's just not normal, to rejoice and be exceeding glad when you are persecuted, when your family income is threatened, when your health and safety is threatened, when your life is threatened, when they tear up your life and mess things up, when they throw paint on your car, when they slash your tires, when they break the windows in your house, when they steal your money, when they find a way to close your business, it's not normal to rejoice and be exceeding glad, is it? It's not normal. But Jesus didn't call us to be normal. He didn't call us to do what every other man would do. He called us to be His people. And He's going to bless us for it. And so you choose your mood. And you rejoice and you be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is teaching that we can be happy and we can look forward to our home in heaven. We can look past the pain, past the present suffering, to the glory that's awaiting us. And we can also look through the middle of the suffering and see the glory that's being brought to God by what we're enduring. We can choose our mood. We can learn to rejoice in the midst of suffering, just like Paul learned it, brethren. Colossians, look at the last part of verse 24. He says, "I, Paul, now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. The persecutions Christ bore were for the sake of the church. The persecutions Paul bore were likewise for the sake of Christ's body, the church." A lot of people teach that Jesus is important, but the church is not important. A lot of people say, "Give me Jesus, but keep the church. I don't need it. I don't want it." And so you can't get a lot of these people to come to church. They don't want to come to church. They don't want anything to do with church. And there's a lot of folks out there that will come to the church for help, but they don't want to come to church. You know what I'm saying? There's a bunch of folks like that. A bunch of them. All right? So be that. But the problem is, if you're going to take Jesus, you have to take His church too. That is His body. He is the head of His church. Everything Jesus suffered, He suffered for His church. Everything Jesus did, every sacrifice He made, He made it for His church. He made it for His people. Those who reject Him, there's not a thing Jesus can do for them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Those who reject Jesus, there's not a thing He can do for them. But those who accept Jesus and obey Him, come into His body, His church. Jesus died for His church. He rose again for His church. And He's coming back for one thing, for His church. Coming back for His church. So don't say, "Give me Jesus, but keep the church." Folks, you can't have one without the other. You just can't. The church is important because Christ's spiritual body and the church, it's the same thing. The church is important because the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that the church has Christ for its head. The church is important because the church has the responsibility of doing what Christ wants done and representing Him in a world without Jesus. In a world where Christ is not. A world of lost, sinful men and women. The church is to represent Christ to a lost and dying world. The church is important. Now, verse 25, Colossians 1:25, says, "Of which I became a minister." Okay, he talks about, you know, this is for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church. "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." The word stewardship is translated dispensation in the King James Version. So this is the dispensation from God that was given to me, my job, my responsibility that I was given. Both these words refer to Paul's responsibility as a minister to correctly and faithfully preach the Word of God to the Gentiles. This is what his charge was. This is what Jesus said he sent him to do. All right? And so then we go on to verses 26 and 27. This explains this mystery. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's the mystery, folks. By the way, in the Bible, a mystery is something you can't figure out on your own. Now, Sherlock Holmes is pretty smart, but he can't figure out the mysteries of God. The mysteries that you talk about in the Scripture are things past finding out. We can't solve this. You get a riddle. You know, Samson put out that riddle and nobody could answer it. And they went to Delilah and they said, look, tell us the answer to the riddle. And she did. And then they gave him the riddle and Samson said, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, that's what he said, as his words, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. Well, all right, fine. There are some things that we can't figure out on our own. And this is what this is referring to. The mystery of God, something man cannot figure out. God has to tell us. He has to explain it to us. And that's what Paul is saying here. This mystery has been revealed to God's people. The mystery is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ in you. You choose your mood. Christ is in you. He is the hope of glory, the hope that you have of heaven as your home. Christ is in you. Choose your mood and choose wisely. Now, don't misunderstand. When it comes to the Gentiles, Peter's the first one that went to them with Cornelius. He's the first one. But he was not the biggest influence on the Gentiles. Paul is the one who speeded up this process when he became a missionary. And the mystery was simply that the Gentiles now had an opportunity to be saved, to be God's children. Salvation is no longer for only the Jews. And since Christ's death, salvation is for people of all nations if they will obey the gospel. Now look at verse 28. Paul makes it clear that his goal or his aim is to preach and warn and teach every person possible. Teach them what? Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Teach them what? Teach them the gospel. Teach them what Jesus did. Teach them how they can be saved. Preach to them Jesus. The Greek word that's translated, we have the word perfect. That word is used to refer not to being sinless, but rather that word is used to refer to being spiritually mature or endeavoring to live faithful as best one possibly can. Perfect before the Lord doesn't mean righteousness. It doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. Perfect before the Lord means complete. Complete. A jigsaw puzzle with a piece missing is certainly not perfect, right? But if all the pieces are in there, you can say that's a perfect puzzle. You can say it's perfect. Well, in that biblical use of the term. So when all the puzzle pieces are in place, when you choose your mood and you get your heart and your life right with God and you're living before the Lord, you're going to sin, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to fall short, you're never going to get all your religious ducks in a row. We've made that statement many, many times. And it's always going to be true. But yet you're still perfect before the Lord. God declares you righteous by His grace because of the blood of Jesus. And heaven is going to be your home even though there's still something missing. Even though there's still something that's just not quite there. So, choose your mood. Choose the right mood. Colossians 1:29, Paul and the Christians should understand that their labor is to strive to help everyone that they possibly can. Because the Father and the Son is going to be working with them. They're not going to be alone. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Paul was intense in the work that he was trying to do for the cause of Christ. He did not intend for his work to stop. It did not end when he converted someone. He continued to help that person grow and mature. Paul worked and labored, and Christ provided Paul the strength he needed to work and labor. So must we. So must we. Now, there's a message here that I want to draw up, and then we're going to be done. In suffering, you choose your mood. You choose to rejoice, even though it's not normal. In dealing with others, you choose your mood. There may be times when people push your buttons and push you the wrong way. Choose your mood. Choose your mood. Rise above. Don't give in to your inner feelings. Choose your mood. Do what's right. Remember that you're an example. You're an influence. They're watching you. And when you're in a stressful situation, don't blow up and lose your cool. Choose your mood. Have the right attitude, the right frame of mind. Reach out to people. You're trying to bring men and women to Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize and focus on the glory that's to come. And in the midst of suffering, focus on what's to come. In the midst of the disappointments that as we deal with other people, when people let us down, focus on what's to come. Our goal is to help ourselves, but as many of these folks as we can to get to heaven. So when they disappoint us and let us down, we don't just wash our hands. We don't just shake the dust off our feet. We don't just turn our back and walk away. We're trying to help these folks get to heaven. And Paul talked about some that we literally have to snatch them out of the fire. Just snatch them out of the fire. Like a fireman would rescue someone from a burning house. Snatch them out of the fire. There are times when people don't know what's good for them. And when we can see, we need to help. When we can do something for someone to help them get closer to God, we need to do it. And one thing that's essential is that we choose our mood and make sure we have a mood where we can influence for good, where we can do somebody some good. If we're just, you know, pickle face, you know what a pickle face is, right? I'm not going to make one, but just picture sucking on a sour dill pickle. Just, you know, you, all right, you just finished one of Gary's peppermints, all right? Now we're going to put a sour dill pickle in your mouth. How's that mouth going to do? We don't need a pickle face. And as we're dealing with people, avoid pickle face. Let's smile. Let's love. Let's be happy and rejoice and let them see the love of God in us. Let them see it. Doesn't mean we're joking all the time. Doesn't mean we're laughing all the time. There are times when we're crying, but yet we can still have the Spirit of Christ even in the midst of our tears. Choose your mood. God provides the means for us to overcome. Suffering is going to come. God gives us the means to overcome it. So you choose your mood. You can complain and moan, or you can rejoice and serve. You choose your own mood. What will you choose? As you examine your life and your heart, if there's anything standing between you and God tonight, we want to encourage you to make it right while you can. Don't waste an opportunity that God has given you to serve Him. Choose your mood. Serve the Lord with gladness. Enter into His gates with praise and with thanksgiving in your heart. Do what's right. God will bless you. You'll be glad you did. If there's a way we can help you tonight, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.